Good morning.
Morning.
It is a beautiful day, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
We've been doing a series through the book of Revelation. And again, the problem with Revelation is if you study nothing but the book of Revelation, or you don't ever study it. And it's one of those books that can be a little confusing. Everyone, you know, maybe some of you skip it because it's got some hard imagery in it if you've ever tried to read it. Anyone ever tried to read it and then just been a little confused? Okay, you're like the rest of us. Anyone not been confused? Because you're lying. No, I'm kidding. Yeah, there's a lot of tough imagery in there. But then everyone's got that friend who studies nothing but the book of Revelation, and they constantly post things that it's the end of the world. And that's why you need to forward that chain letter from Jesus, because when you get to heaven. No, I'm kidding. There's a lot of imagery in there, a lot of tough things. And so we're concentrating on one particular part, which is Jesus' seven letters to the churches, and that's what we're calling this series, Dear Church. And they're really, it's applicable to their situation and what they're going through, but it's also applicable to churches in general, because the churches can kind of tend to have some of the same difficulties, but it's really also applicable to maybe your own personal life, and we're looking at those. And so these are report cards. If you remember, anyone get a report card when they were little? Anyone have a good one? Anyone want to admit they have a bad one? You know, and then it's like one of those, like, you have some good grades, some bad grades. And so you're not sure how that's going to go down with your parents. My worst subject was always handwriting. Anyone? My kids had terrible handwriting. They'd get really good grades, and their handwriting would be like C would be the best we'd ever get. And I was like, yeah, you really can't. It's genetic. You know, it's they take after their mother, I think. But record. There's good and bad when you get your report cards. Now, if you get your early report cards, what the good news is, you can kind of fix and change some things, you know, or maybe get an interim report. So that final one, because that's the one that matters, right? What we're doing, we're looking at these report cards and going, you know, what if you want the final one to be good, if you want Jesus to ultimately be happy and say good things, we have this. Sorry. Anyway, have you ever had, anyone ever worked in an office? Yeah. There's lots of problems with working in the office besides cubicles and different things. One of the problems is people steal your lunch. Maybe some of you are the lunch stealers, but I've never quite understood why people steal lunch, especially if it's, you know, not from a nice restaurant or something. They just come steal your stuff. And so, you know, there's, you know, like you try to like seal it extra, you know, amount, different things. And I think out there somewhere, there's a lunch thief who just takes, you know, a lot of pride and interest in stealing your lunch. And so I've heard all these different things. I won't mention some of the ones that people have used, because a friend of a friend did this one thing. It was horrible. But I saw this one guy's solution. It's like he made a sandwich and slathered on really thick wasabi in the middle. Now, I like wasabi, but if you could imagine taking a bite of a ham sandwich, and it's all its hammy goodness, and then you bite into a big chunk of wasabi, you know, if you go to the buffet and you're getting sushi, that's not green mustard. I mean, that it has a little bit of kick to it. So you can kind of picture, you think you're getting this great ham sandwich that you stole off your neighbor while they weren't looking in their cubicle, and you take a big bite of wasabi, how would you feel? it would burn you. And so you really have to be careful what you consume, which is a little about what we're talking about today. And so in Revelation chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 18, and this is the message to the church in Thyatira. Now, most of you have never heard of that, right? I mean, you change your tires on your car, but you maybe you haven't. Come on, that was... It's a new joke. Come on. You get tired of my old ones. And so I made a baby cry. That's how bad that joke was. Making babies cry. This is what it sounds like when babies cry. Little Prince there for you. That's why I'm not on the worship team. But anyway, back to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 2, we're going to, you know, maybe you've heard of some of the cities, but this probably isn't the one you remember. Like I tend to remember Ephesus, because, you know, it's, you know, I got like all these postcards from Ephesus. You know, you might remember Smyrna because it's, you know, there's a town near us named Smyrna. But you're maybe Laodicea because you've heard the song. Anyone heard the song about Laodicea? Nobody. Oh my gosh. That awkward moment where my wife and I are the only ones raising our hands. There's a song. We'll get to it when we get to that one. Don't worry. I'm not going to make you sing it. Or maybe I will. But it says, write this letter to the angel of the church of Thyatira. This is the message from the Son of God, whose eyes are like the flames of fire, whose feet are like polished bronze. Now, it's interesting because this person wrote, and I love their quote. It says, the longest and most difficult of the seven letters is written to the least known, least important, and least remarkable of the cities. So it's really just, it was like a military garrison at different points, and it's just known for its wool trade, so they had lots of fullers and dyers. Dyers dye cloth, fullers prepare for, anyway. But so they had these things, and probably the only mention you might remember is in the book of Acts. Have you ever read the book of Acts, which is the book of the early church and everything that's happening? There's a lady named Lydia in it. And that's where she's from. And it was kind of no accident that she dealt in purple cloth, which for us, it's like, that's not a big deal, you know. You deal in purple cloth. But then it was sort of a big deal. It was good trade. You know, imagine if everyone's colors were beige, you know, I guess, you know, the people who had nice colored cloth, it was kind of a good thing. And so it's mostly this trade guild city, which kind of fits in because it was economically beneficial to worship other gods, especially in the trade guild parties that get held in the temples. And it was kind of good to show up because you kind of had to be in with your guild buddies. It was like the original frat thing, I don't know. And so you kind of had to, it's kind of social networking. It was the times before Facebook or LinkedIn or anything. And it was just one of the things you did. If you were in the guild, you kind of hung out and did these parties and stuff. And so it says, you know, eyes are like flames of fire, whose feet are like polished bronze. you know, and this is the kind of imagery that makes Revelation difficult for most of us, because we're like, what does that mean? Anyone wonder? What does that mean? And from the looks and the kind of the four people who, you know, braved it up and put their hands up, they're like, I'll be honest, I don't get that. I didn't immediately read that and go, well, now that makes sense. It's a couple things. One, it's likely probably an allusion to the cult statue of Apollo or Helios that would have been there. And, you know, it's also reminiscent of Daniel's vision of the last days, of a similar celestial vision. So if you've read maybe some of the other apocalyptic sections of the Bible, it would make sense. And I always think of it as kind of like, you know, my God is shinier than yours. You know, it's like, oh, you got this shiny statue. My God is shinier. We're like that, right? Like, remember being a kid? Maybe it was just, you know, me and my friends who did this. But, like, we'd always be like, my dad could beat up your dad. It didn't matter how weak your dad was. You just thought your dad could take that other guy, you know. And we would, like, sit there and, like, we'd all be like, well, I'm sure my dad could take your dad. I don't think our dads have ever thought, let's get in a big, you know, fight club and I'll fight down on the street. But, you know, you want those bragging rights. And you know, it's kind of like saying, you know, my God is the real thing. You know, like Coke, you know, he's the real thing. And so that's their way of kind of doing that. They're picking up on some of that imagery. So if you're a little lost, don't worry, you're in good company. And it says, verse 19, I know all the things you do. I have seen your love, your faith, your service, and your patient endurance. And I could see your constant improvement in all these things. Like, this is the good stuff, right? Like, this is what you want to hear. These are the good grades on the report card. It's like your mom gets it, and she's like, math, A, yes. You know, English, A, yes. Don't worry, we'll get to the less than A grades in a moment. And really, love really is our motivating force, shouldn't it be? We're going to try this again. We tried it a few weeks ago. You guys sounded terrible when you did it. We're going to try it again. John 3:16, who can quote it for me? Got a little muddy in there, and you really, it kind of, because you're trying to do it together, it sounds like a funeral dirge. God so loved the world, it was awesome. But you know, you know, God loved the world, so he sends Jesus so we can have life. And so that God, it's a motivating force. And then John 13:34, which, okay, everybody, John 13:34, ready? No, you don't know. Only one verse per book. I memorized John 3. No. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. And so there's this natural outpouring of love. If you're a believer, if you're a follower of Christ, you love differently. You should love each other. Now, Christians sometimes are not so much known for our love for one another. We're known more for like shooting one another, or, you know, not metaphorically, not physically. but we tend to kind of hold grudges against one another. But really, our motivating force, if you're really right with Jesus, you should love other people. You should love other believers. And so, you know, love is this motivating force. Your faith, you know, faith is this motivating force. You know, 1 John 3:18, faith should move us to action. It says this: "Dear children, let us not merely say we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions." And so you love, and then you will act differently because of that, right? Your faith should be a motivating force for you to do things. You treat people differently. You live differently. You interact with people differently because of this love. James 2:18, you know, some of you, and I've talked about this sometimes. It's funny because even, you know, you go to like seminary, which is a big fancy word for, cemetery. Some of you have been there. It's this school for, you know, pastors and stuff. Traditional denominations go through, but some of us like me like those geeky things. And so, you know, you go to the, and it's like you have this professor who's like, oh, well, Paul talks about grace, but James talks about works. And they try to make it like this big, contradiction. How do you justify the two? And really, it's the same thing. Paul's like, hey, it's by grace alone. But James is saying here in a second, you know, hey, if you love God, if you follow him, if you're saved by this gospel, then you will live and treat people differently. And James says it this way. Now, some may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. And so we're not made right with God because of what we do. But when we're right with God, we'll live differently. And that's, you know, Jesus is looking at the church at Thyatira, and he's like, hey, you guys got this right. You know, your love, your faith, it's showing your service and your patient endurance. This is good stuff. You got it together. These are the A's on the report card. A. And then we're about to get to not so A. it says this in verse 20. And some of you are wondering, if it's like the longest letter, is it going to be the longest sermon? It's going to be about 2.5 hours today. I apologize. I'm kidding. It's funny because we really don't time our sermons. We just kind of try to deal with like what kind of adequately deals with the text. And it's like, but they all kind of run out about the same long. I think I stopped talking when you guys stopped listening. So if you really want it to slow down, just stop listening. I'm kidding. No, don't worry. It won't be too long. But it says this in verse 20. But I had this complaint against you. This is where you don't get the A's. You are permitting that woman, that Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, to lead my servants astray. She teaches them to commit sexual sin and to eat food offered to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she does not want to turn away from her immorality. Now, permitting. Now, I know some of us, like, we're reading from the New Living Translation just because I like it. It's easy to read. It's a pretty good translation. I know some people read from the ESV or the NIV. That'll say, you know, you're tolerating. You're putting up with this person. You're letting them be there. You're permitting them. And I was trying to think of what it would be like. It'd be like if your kid is bullying someone, what do? You correct them. You stop them. You know, if your kid is like, let's say your kids live in your house and they're in the basement selling drugs, what do? Stop them, because what they're doing hurts other people, potentially could hurt you. And it's kind of the church is not, they're not maybe not all of them are even doing it, but they're tolerating or they're letting it go on. It's something that they have the power and authority to stop. And you know, if you're a parent, you have the power and authority over your kids, so you're responsible for their behavior. Now, kids are going to make mistakes. You correct them. That's a whole part of growing up. But there's this responsibility on the part of them. It says, here's where it is. When it comes to bad theology, there's a balance here somewhere. And some of you maybe haven't thought about this, but I think a great deal about it. Because if you go on the internet, there's these people called heresy hunters. Someday I hope to be on their website for someone to say how I'm wrong, because I'm just waiting. It was funny. I was on one for something else, and I saw a friend of mine's dad on there. I'm like, hey, he made it. He's big enough now, and they don't like Rick Warren on the heresy things, and I like Rick. He's a good guy. We're friends on LinkedIn, so like we're like real friends in real life, right? Yeah. Some of you know, like, yeah. Anyway. And so there's people out there who are like looking for heresy in every little thing, and they're crazy. Like, honestly, you go on their websites and everything's like, they're like the conspiracy theory Christians. And they want, so I don't know who appointed them the heresy hunters, but they find all kinds of heresy. A lot of it's because they just don't understand things too. And I remember one time this guy brought me all these things. He's like, he's kind of showing me all these connections, all this heresy. And like, I was like, I don't know even know who some of these people are. So I picked the one guy I knew, and the page numbers didn't line up. They were quoting on this page says this, and this is why this person's a heretic. None of the pages lined up. So they're like those crazy people. And you know some of them.
Yeah.
Some of you might be them. You can leave. anyway, on the other side, we've adopted more of this thought of, there's this, this guy Rupertus Melendius, who is this small theologian that most people never, he said this phrase, and some of you will see this attributed to Augustine, but it was not him. He would not say this. In essentials, unity; in non-essentials, liberty; in all things, charity. So there are some things in the Christian faith that are things that you might disagree on, but we can all get along. Like, I fall, solidly in the Wesleyan Arminian side of theology. Now, some of you have no idea what I even meant when I said that. as soon as I said that, any of my Reformed friends are like, I don't fall on that side. You find it sort of on the Reformed theology side, the tulipers, some of you are like, I don't know what that means, but there's like a theology acronym for that. We won't get into it. But so, I can have friends in different Christian traditions that understand things. You can get along. I'm not saying that, but there's a level at which people are off theologically that leads people astray, which is what they're saying here. And it's kind of like, Josh and I were, shooting. And it's really important to kind of know what good theology is. Josh and I were shooting the other day. We can say that in church, right? We shoot guns. It's what we do. It's part of what. Anyway, so we're shooting at the range, and Josh was starting to tease me a little bit because he's like, "I'm a much better shot than you," because we're all hitting the center of the target, and mine were down the left. What he didn't realize is I was shooting at the little target down at the bottom. So he thought I was really off, but I was actually hitting it. I'm just saying, I was, and so if you don't know where you're aiming for, what with good theology, you might think things are off. And another shooting analogy, here's the thing. If you're a little off and you're shooting, because some of us like distance shooting and things like that, and most of you know, if you don't know by now, I like to go deer hunting, and I like deer, and I like to eat meat. And so when you're shooting, if there's a deer like 20 yards, if you're a little off, it doesn't matter much. You could be a terrible shot and probably hit a deer at 20 yards. But at 30, 40, 50, 60, 110, 120, 186 one time, I saw a guy make an incredible shot once. Well, actually, I wasn't there, but I was there afterwards. But, if you're off a little bit at a short distance, it's not going to matter much, right? But if you're shooting a great distance, that, it starts to travel further off course. And that's what theology is we, if you're off a little bit, if you don't make corrections, in the long run, you're going to end up in places you didn't mean to be. And so that's, Jesus is correcting the church, saying, you need to get these things right. You need to have these things Correct. It says Jezebel. Now, you know, it says you are pinning that woman, that Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, to lead my servants away. Now, some of us probably immediately know sort of the biblical reference here. Anyone? Kind of nodding. You're like, I've heard of Jezebel. It sounds like, you know, it's probably not something most of us want to use the word. But she was this, she was originally from Sidon, Tyre and Sidon. If you may, she married this Israelite king Ahab, and she led the Israelite people into idolatry. And you know, and you may have heard of, you know, if you've read the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, Asherah, Baal worship, you know, or Baal. Anyone? Okay, we've got a couple of those. But, I mean, she at her table, she had 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah. And she persecuted the prophets of Israel's God. And she brought this in. And so her name sort of becomes synonymous. You know, it's not like the lady at this church was actually named Jezebel. But it was synonymous with someone who's leading people astray. And here it's probably a woman claiming this gift of prophecy or maybe deeper knowledge. And a lot of times in the ancient world, people are like, oh, well, yeah, you got it right, but there's this more to it. And you see that in modern history, and I won't call them out, but there's people who show up at your doorstep and they got an extra book because there's deeper stuff. It's that kind of thing. They're like, oh, well, you got this right, but you got to have this other one to kind of go along with it, and we'll show you more stuff. And it was funny because one of the things we do, some of you may have noticed, we launched a new website accidentally a couple weeks ago. We were working on the website. The web server company messed up. Long story, lots of phone calls, and they basically completely deleted all our files and everything. And so we figured it would take me longer to fix the old site than to launch the new one. So we went and we launched the new one and everything. But with that, we've been updating the way we do groups and things and a better way to contact group members. And so I put all these, like, to avoid spam, we kind of use a contact form versus, you know, just putting your email out there so you get less spam. Long story. So Bob gets this crazy email the other day, and he posted it in the Deepwater group if you want to see it, because it's kind of funny. But, you know, it's like this secret knowledge of this hidden planet that's coming at us, and you can get the free book. I know, yeah. And it was funny because I just tried to find out a little bit more about it without getting the free book, because I'm afraid if I get the free book, then I got people coming to my house doing, you know, talking to, although that could be fun. Maybe I will get the free book. But you know, it's kind of this all this crazy stuff. And it kind of comes back to the same sort of thing, that there's people who want to say there's this hidden secret knowledge. You know, and oh, come to me, you know, it'll be like going to college. I'll give you my secret knowledge. And they kind of, there's, you know, hey, we have this other, you know, don't worry about this. And it's this person who's claiming authority without really being grounded in what the word says, and leading people astray. And it says, you know, to commit sexual sin and to eat food offered to idols. Now, here's the thing. The pagan feast often led to sexual immorality. It was like spring break time. It was these big parties. And, you know, you're like, okay, I'm just going to go eat. Well, next thing you know, and in our culture, maybe it's getting a little bit more like then, but in their culture, they didn't think anything about, you know, sex outside of marriage or, you know, anything. It was only in the kind of the Judeo-Christian tradition that they're like, that's not how God intended it. But in the pagan culture, it was just kind of all out there. And so the feasts would kind of get crazy. And you know, even if you're kind of, and this person was obviously telling people, oh, it's okay to go to these, but it's obviously, sometimes it's not a good idea to put yourself in a bad situation where you might go in the wrong way and do the wrong things. And that's the kind of thing that's happening here. It's, you know, and some people even taught, oh, well, you have to explore the depths of sin to really understand God's power and grace, which sounds crazy, doesn't it? Yeah, but I know people like that. You know, we kind of, you know, it says this, he gave her time to repent. Now, I'm gonna get you on John 3:16 again. We just did it a few minutes ago. Okay, can anyone do John 3:16 and 17? You're like, no, one verse from the book of John. That's all you get from me. John 3:16 says, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And then verse 17, God sent his son into the world not to judge the world but to save the world through him. You know, eventually there is judgment. But Jesus' first time coming is not for judgment, but it's to save. And, you know, even when people are kind of crazy, heretical, leading people the wrong way, God's first, you know, step is to call them to repent. Not to judge them for their sin. There will be judgment, but God wants ultimately to bring us life. God doesn't rejoice in our punishment. He doesn't, you know, enjoy. He came to save now. Judgment comes later. Now, I want to read another scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting verse 1. I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf. Give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority, so we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. For there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. Doesn't say freedom for some. Doesn't say freedom for a few people. Freedom for half the church at Thyatira. But Jesus came for all. He came so that all could have life. At 2 Peter 3:4, says starting verse 4, they will say, what happened to the promises that Jesus is coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. So, kind of like, hey, what about this Jesus coming again? Because it seems like a long time, right? Especially now. I mean, when Peter wrote this, this was like first generation after Jesus. You know, for now, it's been like 2,000 years, and we've been saying Jesus is coming soon. Do you know when he's coming? Nobody does, but it's soon. it's probably not whenever that crazy guy on the radio says it's going to come, because there's always like some crazy guy. You know, they're not supposed to know the day or time. There's always that crazy guy who says, you know, we have a time. I remember I got interviewed by the paper one time, and I was like, you know, they're like, yeah, what about this? And I'm like, well, there's all these verses that say we aren't going to know, so I'm pretty sure we're going to have, I think it was May 21st. Because it was going to end on our anniversary, you know, and, you know, it couldn't end on our anniversary. Well, I didn't get a present just in case, you know, because I'm kidding. Anyway, verse 8, it says this, but you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord isn't really slow about his promises, some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to repent. And so God is sometimes slow to bring judgment, not because he's just kind of slow like we are, you know, slow getting out of bed. You got an extra hour. It shouldn't be slow today with daylight saving. You know, but he's slow because ultimately he wants people to know him. He wants people to have life. And so with the false preaching, the problem is repentance just isn't desired on that person's part. God won't make you repent. God can bring you to a place of conviction. God might bring you to a place where you could, but ultimately it's your decision if you're going to go the direction God wants you to go or not. And so it says, it's starting picking up back in verse 22, it says, therefore I will throw her on a bed of suffering. It's sort of a pun. There's a lot of, you know, people think God doesn't have, we laugh a lot in church. You know why? Because I like to laugh, because I'm created in the image of God. God has a lot of funny things in the Bible. They're actually really punny things. He does a lot of wordplay, and sometimes they don't come out. but you kind of see it. It's like, oh, you know, because a bed for fornication. He's like, oh, you want a bed of that? You know, I'll throw you on a bed of suffering. And those who commit adultery with her will suffer greatly unless they repent and turn away from her evil deeds. I will strike her children dead. Now, I'm not talking her kids, but the people who metaphorically are her kids, like their followers. We're not talking about killing kids here. Then all the children, although sometimes you want to, then all the churches will know that I am the one who searches out the thoughts and intentions of every person, and I will give to each of you whatever you deserve. You know, God searches our hearts. He wants ultimately us to believe. He wants us to act differently, but he wants your heart. It, you know, the Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. And, you know, David, who, you know, if you read about King David, you know, he's like, I always pictured him as like the little shepherd boy, or like when I grew up, you know, it was like David and Goliath, and he had the little, slingshot thing, and he like hit, you know, Goliath. And then you read the rest of the story when you get older, and you realize like then he chopped his head off with a giant sword and stuff. You're like, he sounds more like a mobster. What's going on here? And he's doing all these crazy things. But you know, David also, he sins greatly. You know, Bathsheba, she's up on the roof. He sees her. He is with her, gets her pregnant, gets, and then like arranges to have her husband killed in a way that, you know, and all these other people are, you know, possibly dying in that whole process. He's, I got away with it. The prophet comes to him and goes, hey, God knows what you did. And then he has to repent. But here's the crazy thing about the Bible is that, you know, it says that David is a man after God's own heart. So despite his junk and the way he lived and the way he sinned, there's always this repentance. And that's what God wants us to repent. God wants our heart. God wants us. He wants this relationship with us. And each of you get whatever you deserve. That's a scary phrase. Like, I mean, you know, if you're like fighting over the last piece of pie, you want your half. You know, anyone? You know, anyone ever have pizza in the house and there's not enough slices to go around? Like, you want, I deserve that piece because I'm bigger. Or I deserve, some of you are going, that was our argument last night. But we're talking about judgment. We may not want what we deserve. But, so there is forgiveness in Christ, but then how we live our life matters. There is reward ultimately for how you live your life. It's not just, you know, a get out of hell free card and then live however I want, but there's reward for things, the individual judgment. Now here's the thing. When you picture Jesus, what do you picture? Cool dude with a beard. He's always got a beard. I'm glad beards are back. But you know, you picture, you know, maybe with a beard or maybe clean shaven because you saw those little pictures growing up. You know, blonde hair, blue hide, Jesus does not exist. Sorry. He was in the Middle East. He would need like SPF 50 every day. But you know, even if he was blonde hair and blue eyed, he would be dark soon. And so, you know, we picture maybe, like, as a kid, I remember there was, like, posters. Like, I grew up in church, and they had, like, little Jesus posters, like the 1970s tacky posters. And he's always, like, carrying a lamb or something on his shoulders and looking off in the distance. I don't know. Or maybe he's, like, wearing white with a blue sash. Like, that's how you knew it was Jesus, like, the dude with the white. Because you know in the Middle East, walking around with all that dirt, probably white with a blue sash is the best, most practical thing to go with, right? Said no one ever. But you know, we kind of picture, most of us, like, we picture Jesus different ways, but a lot of us picture this hippie Jesus who's like, you know, if he were around today, he'd drive around in like a Camel, you know, Volkswagen van or something. I don't know. Oh, I can't wait till they get a new van. It's gonna be electric though. But anyway, so, you know, maybe you picture Jesus driving around in a hippie van and like love, love, love. And we like that Jesus, right? We like the love Jesus. We like the, you know, I'm going to be your friend Jesus, you know, and that's good. But here's the thing. Jesus is also a judge. That's the other side of things. And if you're in Christ, you love Jesus, you know, you're not going to be condemned in judgment. But what you, how you live your life, there is an accounting for that. How we live matters. It's not just faith and then do whatever I want, but everything you have is something God's entrusted you, and there's ultimately, there's judgment for it. Verse 24, but I also have this message for the rest of you in Thyatira who have not followed this false teaching, deeper truths as they call them, the depths of Satan. Actually, it's sort of in mockery, like, oh, you want deep truths? Your deep truths are of Satan. I will ask nothing more of you except that you hold tightly to what you have until I come. To all who are victorious, who obey me to the very end, to them I will give authority over all the nations. They will rule the nations with an iron rod and smash them like clay pots. They will have the same authority I received from my Father, and I will also give them the morning star. Anyone who has ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. You know, the rule nations, authority, smash like clay pots. Now, some of you may have picked this up or not, because we had that incredible Psalms class. Anyone take that? Oh, just me. I'm kidding. Now, we did a class of the Psalms based on another one I teach elsewhere. And it was kind of cool because a lot of the Psalms actually speak of the coming of Christ. Like, we may not realize it at first, but if you start reading the book of Psalms, you're like, hey, that sounds like Jesus in the middle. Anyone ever do that? Anyone? Okay, Bueller. And this is really an allusion to Psalm 2. Starting verse 7 says, the king proclaims the Lord's decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Only ask and I will give you the nations as your inheritance, the whole earth as your possession. You will break them with an iron rod and smash them like clay pots. And that's, you know, the thing, when Jesus comes the first time, there's these messianic expectations on him, which is like a big fancy word to say the religious people kind of thought the Messiah, you know, should live and do a certain things. They were kind of expecting Jesus to come back and rule and take over, and you know, and even his disciples, they're fighting the whole time. He's, can I rule next to you and everything? And you know, Jesus is like, hey, I'm going to be crucified. Peter's like, oh, certainly not. And he's like, get behind me, Satan. Which is like not something you want Jesus calling you. There are all these expectations kind of miss the point that Jesus first comes to save, to offer life, but then ultimately there will be judgment. We need to hold then tightly to the truth in the meantime. You know, I was driving down the road the other day, and actually, it was funny because I was on my way to pick up Josh, and I was going to meet Denise so she could go. You know, when you have kids, life gets complicated, man. You're like, okay, I can meet you here and take this kid, and you go with that kid there. You know, and like you're like, you realize why people eat so much fast food, because you're like, I have like 2 minutes to eat. It's McDonald's or the dollar store. Dollar store has some nice snacks. Yeah. I'm just saying. and so it was one of those days, and I'm like, I'm going up. North Street, like where our parking lot is and everything, but it becomes Hazelville Road. So I'm like, okay, I think it's still North Street at that point. But you know that intersection with a new bypass and everything, that was like, it was shut off. And so like, I'm trying to figure out like why the road's closed. Is it completely closed? Can I still turn right? You know, like you're trying to figure all that out because I needed to go up there further. Next thing I know, woo. Popo got me. and so like, I thought, you know, okay, it's for somebody else, right? I'm thinking there's a lot of times I should get pulled over. This is not one. I'm like, oh no, I wasn't going too fast because I was going to an intersection that was closed. I'm like, and then it was like, I'm like, well, did I make my turn wrong? And so I pull over, you know, and you know, he certainly pulls over with me. So I'm like, okay, I got hit. And I'm like really trying to figure out what's going on. And I'm like, everything's going through my head. Anyway, so he walks up to me and I'm like, I'm thinking, I have no idea why you pulled me over. Some of you are wondering what I did, right? I'm not going to tell you. I'm kidding. No, he pulled me over, and he's like, you know, you have a headlight out. And so he gave me a $400 ticket. I'm kidding. No, I'm just kidding. It was just this, like, written warning. And it took a long time, and then I barely picked up Josh in time. But, you know, and then it was the day I forgot my phone, too, so I'm, like, trying to tap. I got my iPad. I'm trying to tap into everyone's Wi-Fi to send messages. You know, Denise is probably, like, wondering where I was, but she was patient. Because love is patient. Love is kind. and so I got this thing. And basically, this is Dover PD. Great interaction with the officer. Nice guy. So if you're watching this, we're cool. But... I got Dover PD traffic warning to change my light. Now, here's the thing. I had the choice at that point. I could argue and complain. I could disagree. I could tell them, no, the light's not actually out. It's just a really high-level light that's not in the visible spectrum. You know, I have a chemistry background. You know, we could argue all kinds. You know, but you know what I did? Yeah, I just went to the store right after that, got a light bulb and changed it right then so I wouldn't forget about it. But because you have a choice. And that's what this letter is. The truth is we all tolerate a lot of stuff. We all go in places we aren't good. And we've all got a letter. Yours may not be from the Dover Police Department. Yours, but we've got this letter from Jesus to the churches. And he's saying, hey, you need to fix these things. And this is, you have the choice. You can fix the things, or you can argue with them and ultimately get judgment. If I got pulled over again, like next week, and hadn't replaced the light, I might get a ticket. I might get another little friendly reminder and a warning. I don't know. Someone who's a cop can tell me better. Some of our cop friends. So if you're a cop and watching this, please comment and let us know. I don't know. I'm also not a lawyer. I did not retain one for this. And so, you know, you can ignore this. You can ignore the threat of judgment. You can ignore this threat, or you can live your life differently because of it. See, this whole letter is really encouragement for us to stay away from evil. The truth is, sin is tempting and fun. Because if sin was like, I know that sounds bad that I say that, but it is. We wouldn't sin if it didn't feel good. If sin felt like you were getting hit with a baseball bat in the face all the time, you wouldn't do it. But it seems like fun at the time. Oh, but ultimately, it does not lead to life. And so, you know, this letter is like, it's like wasabi hidden in a sandwich. It may look good, sin does, but it will burn you. And this letter is this encouragement to live differently, to live the way God wants us to. And two, it's to hold on to truth and watch for falsehood. The thing is, it's interesting. I know, I don't think we're the only good church in town. Like, I have a guarantee, I think it's on the website somewhere. If you don't like our church, I'll help you find another church. There's a lot of good ones out there. I'm friends with a lot of the pastors, you know. We get together, we talk. But it's amazing to me sometimes when I meet Christians and when they're looking for a church, they don't care about the theology. They don't care about what's being taught. Now, there's a lot of things that go along with church. Don't get me wrong. I love the community. I love good music like anyone else. But you really have to look at, you know, is truth being taught? Now, there's times where it's just, you know, there's stuff you can disagree over. You know, are we concerned about the truth? Because the problem with the Bible is often not what we understand that it says, and we tend to not like it and not want to obey it, right? Because it's not that I don't understand, it's just that I don't want to live that way. And that's, the Bible is sort of this correcting thing, in that when I read this, this is going to sound bad because I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to have this all down, right? There's times when it tells me things that I can't live this way. I can't think this way. And I can choose to go, well, I'm just going to change the Bible. I'm going to rewrite that. Well, that part doesn't matter. Or we can choose to let it correct us. Because, you know, this is the lens through which I see the rest of the world. You know, and, you know, there's this saying, like, follow your heart. That is the stupidest advice I've ever heard. Because my problem is my heart wants a lot of things that aren't good. You know, when I get cut off in the parking lot, my heart wants to ram the other car in the name of Jesus. We need righteousness. You took my space. You know, when wronged, I want to turn wrongs with punches. when I'm slighted, you know, I want to return the wrong thing. You know, when someone wrongs me, I certainly don't want to forgive. But the Bible tells me I have to. I live differently. And so when we read the Bible, we have to change not what it says, but how we're going to live. You know, and that's why we do expository preaching. You know, that's why we ask you to study the Bible. That's why we gave you right now. If you didn't get that, Justin can tell you more about it later. But, you know, John 10:10, and I think I've used this maybe every week in this series, but it's one of my favorite verses. John 10, see, another John verse. You know, I didn't quote Luke all day today. It was all John today. anyway, John 10:10, you know, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that he may have life and have it to the full. If you really want a full life for now and eternity, we need to live by what he says, and we need to listen to his correction, and we need to do something about it.